Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be Mark 12, verses 28 to 30. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandments is foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'"
Good morning. If you're one of our guests this morning, I've got good news for you. Gary Roban, he was leading the opening prayer this morning, and twice in that prayer, he talked about for the Lord to be with the speaker of the hour. The good news is, I'm not going to be preaching for an hour. But I appreciate the sentiment, brother. Last week, we began a new series of lessons in dealing with what Jaden just got through reading about the greatest commandment. And we saw that in last week's lesson, what it meant to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at what it means to love the Lord our God with all our soul. Now, folks, if we misunderstand this command, we're going to misunderstand every command. And in fact, we're going to miss the whole point of Christianity itself. So let's go ahead and begin by looking at what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all our soul. What does that mean? Well, let me give you four things it means. Number one, it means giving God the very core of who you and I are. The word soul in the Old Testament comes from the word nephesh, which means life, self, and being. And in the New Testament, the Greek uses the word psyche. Now, I know some of you probably took psychology when you were in school, and you might understand that psyche talks about our life, our very identity. So loving the Lord our God with all our psyche, all our soul, means everything that affects our personality is involved in our psyche. Such things as our identity, our desires, our values, and our decisions. Another thing, Gary, you quoted from Psalm 103. Let me go ahead and repeat the first verse, which he gave, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." You see, our soul is all that we have within us. That means loving the Lord with all of that. But besides blessing the Lord with, or giving God our very core of who we are in loving the Lord with all our soul, the second thing it means is to have a total allegiance to him, even unto the point of death. A soul implies our willingness to give our whole life for God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. He said, "Whoever wishes to save his life," and the word psyche is the word there, "whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, his psyche, for my sake, will find it." So ask yourself, what is it that you have ever given to God? Well, we'll look at that in just a minute, but in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus not only taught something, he demonstrated it with his life and his death. Luke 23, it says, "Father, into your hands, thy hands, do I commit my spirit." And after he said that, he breathed his last. So what have you suffered because of your faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, you know that Hebrews 11 is this hall of fame of the faithful of God from all the Old Testament. And in verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 36 and 37, we read where some people, they experienced mockings. I imagine most of us may have been mocked at some point along the way for our Christian faith, the things that we believe. But not only did they experience mockings, but also scourgings and imprisonment. You know that today in Canada, there are certain subjects that you cannot preach on. And if you preach on those topics, you will be imprisoned. So it's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. It also, we read where they were stoned, they were sawn in two, and they were put to death with the sword. So yes, having a total allegiance, loving God with all our soul, means that we may even do that to the cost of our very lives. But besides giving God the very core of who we are and total allegiance to Him, we also see that loving God with our soul means our will, our choices that we make. It's not simply a feeling of love that we have for our Lord, but our choosing His way above our way, above my way. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He demonstrated this also for us. For we read in Matthew 26 and verse 39, to the Father He prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done," speaking of the cross. In the Old Testament, God spoke through Moses, and Moses said to the people before they entered into the promised land, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" Understand, when the Bible tells us to fear God, it's not talking about something like the cowardly lion before the Wizard of Oz, where he's just kind of wringing his tail. It's talking about having a reverential respect for what God is and all that He is to us. So yes, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, and to serve Him with all our heart and soul. So yes, loving God with all our will, all our choices, is what God desires. And finally, the fourth thing, besides giving Him the very core of who we are, our total allegiance to Him, no matter what, loving Him by our choices, we see loving God with our purpose, our purposes. Our soul love gives God the right to define our priorities, our relationships, our career, and our goals. If we're going to give God our purpose, then we're going to give Him our purpose for what He desires in those and other areas. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, Jesus said this, "No one of you can be my disciple who does not first give up all his possessions." Now, let me tell you what that does not say. The first thing people hear when they hear "give up all my possessions," they think that He's really saying give them away. He's not telling us to give away our possessions. But I think when we were younger, you'd be wrestling with somebody and they'd put your arm in a lock like this or something else and it would be painful. And you say, "Wait, I give up. I give up." That's what we need to do when it comes to our possessions. Because there's a true statement, folks. Either you possess your possessions or they possess you. And so we need to give up allowing our possessions to be in charge of our life and making our decisions, not on the basis of what our Lord wants, but because of what our possessions want us to have. They want us to increase them and so on and so on and so forth. And so that's what it means to love the Lord our God with all our soul. But what does it not mean to love the Lord our God with all our soul? Well, let me give you four things of that also. First, it does not mean to love based only on emotion. It's not a warm feeling in your heart for God. A soul love is not fleeting spiritual enthusiasm. You know, some places that you'll go, they want to gin up the excitement that people have, and they want people to get all excited and worked up, and, you know, they kind of have a pep rally for Jesus. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, is that what God wants, or does God actually want us to worship Him with all our heart and with all our soul? You see, a soul love is grounded in a daily commitment to Jesus. Daily commitment. If it's not that, then it's not loving God with all your soul. Secondly, it does not mean having a divided spirituality. Some people, they certainly have a love for God on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, it seems like they've got more of a self-ruled kind of identity. A love for the self. Wrong-o. A soul love is our consistent identity before God. You see, James said it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 8, that we must not be a double-minded man. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we can't be that way. Who we are on Sunday needs to be who we are. I'm always surprised sometimes, you bump into somebody when you're at HEB or something of that nature. And I love it because people like, when I've run into Guy or Donnie or other people at HEB, who they are here is who they are there. You see, there's no dichotomy between them. There's no distinction between who they are when they're here with our fellow believers and worshiping God with all our heart, or who they are at HEB looking for the peas and the carrots. Thirdly, a love for with God with all our soul does not mean loving God only when life is pleasant, is easy, and is good. The Apostle Paul was in Ephesus at one time, he and Silas. And there was a servant girl there, a slave girl, who had a spirit of divination. She could read the tarot cards or that sort of stuff. Well, she kept following Paul, and so finally he cast that spirit of divination out of her. Well, when her master saw that their chance of gaining money now, because they were hiring her out to divine other things that were happening in people's lives, well, when they saw that their chance of making money off this girl was gone, they drug them before the chief magistrates, who tore their robes off them and had them beaten with rods. And then after they had been stripped and beaten, they were sent into prison, put them into the innermost prison. And so they had their feet fastened in stocks. Now, folks, if that happened to you and me, we'd probably say, this is the worst day I've ever had. I mean, my back is aching because I've been beaten. I can't move my legs the way I want. I'm aching. They're starting to cramp up on me. Oh, this is miserable. That's not what they did. Around verse 25, it says that it was about midnight, and Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and not just a little hymn under their breath. They were praying and singing loud enough that the prisoners were listening to them. Probably thought they were crazy because they hadn't been beaten with rods. They hadn't been thrown into the innermost prison or had their feet fastened in stocks. And yet these guys can praise their God in spite of all that sort of thing. Yeah, that's right. Because even when things aren't going the way you and I want it, even when things are seeming to be bad and the doctor's report hasn't come back good and the financial situation in the family is looking dire, all those sorts of things, do we love God with all our being then, everything that we have within us? Or do we say, no, I can't do that? Fourthly, loving God with all our soul is not a passive endeavor. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, although he was a son, speaking about our Lord Jesus, he learned obedience through the things which he had suffered. Jesus never suffered when he was in heaven. He never had to deal with it. That was a life of bliss and of glory in heaven. But then he had to give that all up when he came here. And yet, in spite of what his father, in spite of how he might have felt about it, when his father commanded him to live his life a particular way, he did. He learned obedience in spite of the fact that it brought about some suffering. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about how Jesus demonstrated loving the Lord, his God, with all his soul. First off, his identity was completely rooted in his love for the Father. Everything he did because of the Father. There was a time when he had healed a man at the pool of Bethesda who'd been infirm for 38 years. But he happened to do it on the Sabbath day, which caused the religious people to just about have their brains explode right out of their head. And so they asked him about doing that. And so in John chapter 5 and in verse 19, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. And these things he also does in like measure. So everything that Jesus did, he did it because that's what he saw God doing. And if it's something that God is doing, then it's something that Jesus said he should be doing. Now, you and I might say, well, I can't see God. No, but you can certainly see Jesus. You look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see Jesus there. And what we can do is we can do the things we see Jesus doing. Since we know that he did the things he saw the Father doing, then you are doing what the Father wants you to do. You see, the book of the books of the Bible were not written just to give us a fairy tale. It was to give us directions. It was to give us our workbook, our owner's manual, telling us how we are called to live our lives. And so living our life the way Jesus lived his life is not a sanctified suggestion. It's not a holy hint. It is what God's word is for you and I and his plan for our life. Now, not only, brethren, not only did Jesus do everything that he saw his Father doing, he also did everything he heard his Father saying. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me has one who judges him. The words I spoke are what's going to judge him in the last day." No mystery. No mystery there. You want to know what God's going to say to you on the judgment? What does Jesus say now? What does he tell us that we need to be about? What does he say? Do you find yourself doing that, or have you rejected him and doing those things? You see, Jesus then goes on to repeat in verse 49. He says it this way. He says, "For the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak." You see, once again, we see Jesus doing what the Father calls for him to do. So when you and I then are in a situation and somebody's saying something, that cockamamie something crazy, and you wonder, what can I say? What would Jesus say in that situation? And then that's what you do. Say those words. You might say, "Oh, yeah, they'll laugh at me. They'll do this. They'll do that." God won't. God won't laugh at you. God will say, "You said it perfectly. Just exactly the way my son said it. Good job." So everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, he did because that's what his Father wanted him to do. And so today, God's people can do exactly the same thing when we look at Jesus and listen to the words he used and look at the deeds that he did. So yes, his identity was completely rooted in the Father. Secondly, he submitted his will fully to his Father. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said it this way, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Can you say that honestly about yourself? You see, to the extent that we can say yes is the extent that we're loving God with all our soul. If we say, "Well, I'm not in this area of my life. You know, my work, I can't do that. Not, you know, my marriage, you don't understand my marriage. I couldn't do it. Folks, Jesus said he didn't come to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. You and I must do the same if we are going to be pleasing unto God. And if we're going to be completely unto God. Peter said it this way. You see, since he suffered for us, he left us an example to follow in his steps, is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. That means when you're going through difficult times, what you need to be doing is saying, "Well, where are the footsteps of Jesus? Where do I need to walk so that I'm walking just exactly and doing the things just exactly the way he did it?" That's what we need to be doing. It goes on to say, he committed no sin. That means Jesus didn't suffer because he did things wrong. He didn't get in trouble because he did the wrong things. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That means he didn't say anything wrong. He didn't lie. He did the right things. What he said and what he did, they were the right things to do. But then it goes on to tell us, in spite of that, while being reviled, this is verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. That picture you see behind me on the screen, that's a picture of the character Caiaphas. Caiaphas was one of the chief priests. He brought liars in to come and say that Jesus said this or he said that, and they couldn't get their stories right. And so Caiaphas finally just got sick and tired of them blowing it. And he came to Jesus and got right in his face, neck vein distension, face almost purple from anger, and he says, "Tell us truly, are you the Son of God?" To which Jesus said, Yes, it is, as you say. You see, he didn't lie, but it just drove Caiaphas crazy, tore his robes, and says, what need do we have of other witnesses? He, with his own mouth, he's lied to us. So he was being reviled, but he didn't revile in return. And then it goes on to say, and while suffering, you see, once they brought him to Pilate, Pilate had Jesus suffer. But while suffering, he uttered no threats. Oh, he had a good one. Boy, did he have a good one. You're beating me today, but one day you're going to be standing before my throne, and then I'm going to be giving you your verdict. But he didn't say that. He didn't threaten anybody. What did he do? When you're suffering, what do you do? It goes on to say, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Once again, notice, it was all about his Father. And because of what we heard in John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. We know that one day, yes, we also are going to be judged by him. So we need to entrust ourselves. How do you do that? By doing the things he did and choosing to avoid doing the things that he would not do. That's what we're called to do. He fully submitted himself to God. A soul lover, or excuse me, a soul love at its purest, is a full surrender. The last week of Jesus' life, he was in Jerusalem. He knew the clock was ticking. The pages were being torn off the calendar. He was getting closer and closer and closer to what was coming. And so he said to his disciples at that time, my soul has become troubled. My soul has become troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Save me? Is that what I should say? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And so in spite of the fact that he is very troubled, what does he want? Father, glorify your name. That's what God wants us to do. That's who he is, and that's who we're called to be. Someone who is willing, in spite of the issues that face us, the difficulties that arise, no matter what, glorify the name of God. Glorify the name of God. So let me give us then, by way of conclusion, six. See, it wasn't an hour, Gary. Six practical ways we can love the Lord our God with all our soul. First off, we need to see that what we define ourselves by is by being his. We define ourselves by belonging to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. And once you become a Christian, God is working in your life. He's making you brand new, and you become a fellow worker with him. Or you're supposed to. You should be working with him in your life. Because you're new. You're not who you used to be. You can't use that excuse anymore. If anyone's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're a new person. Your identity is different than it used to be. Oh, this is the way I was raised. Well, now you have somebody else, another father who's working in your life, hopefully. We sing a song from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and it makes the same point. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, who I used to be has died. It died with Christ. When he died on the cross, the old me died. The new person is taken over. Him. He lives in me. And therefore, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's who we're called to be. Our identity needs to be found in Jesus Christ, brethren. Secondly, we need to daily practice surrendering our will to him. Remember, not my will, but thy will be done. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, if we want to be a disciple, can we say I'm a disciple of Jesus? Saying I'm a Christian is the same thing. But are you denying yourself? Are you living your life for him? Have you taken up your cross? You know, it's not going to always be easy. A cross isn't an easy thing. Jesus even needed help carrying his cross because they'd almost beaten the life out of him that they did. So they got somebody to help carry the cross all the way to the hill of Calvary. Number three, make Jesus' life our priority. The first thing we think of. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, seek first, make it your first priority. Seek first God's kingdom. Live our life the way that people in the kingdom of God live their lives. Seek after his righteousness, not my own, but his. Seek that first in your life. Number four, allow God to define your life's purpose. What is your purpose? Well, in Colossians 3 and verse 17, it says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do everything we do, in word or deed, just exactly the way Jesus did it. Number five, remain loyal even when suffering. Even in the tough times. You know, if I was to ask you, who do you think suffered the most in the Bible? If you said Jesus, I'd agree with you. But there was somebody else who came close, but he is much older in the Bible. In fact, his book is thought to be the first one written in the Bible, the book of Job. And I think most of us in here have heard the story of Job and how he suffered. But in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Job said, though he slay me, I will trust in him. You see, no matter what God chooses to do, he says, I'm going to keep the faith. I'm not going to turn my back. And just because it's difficult, just because it's hard, I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to keep my trust in him. And finally, feed your soul every day with scripture, with prayer, and with fellowship. The very first people who became Christians, it was 50 years after Jesus died on a cross for our sins. And 50 days later, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the apostles began preaching to the people gathered in Jerusalem for the holy day of the Jews called Pentecost. And we have the actual transcript of Peter's sermon written down for us in Acts chapter 2. And those people, they had heard that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom they crucified. Imagine yourself, you've been waiting, your people have been waiting for the Messiah to come for centuries, in fact, for millennia. And he hadn't come, but he did come in your day. And what did you do? You murdered him. You killed him. You allowed the Romans to put him on a cross so that he could die. But guess what? He's no longer in the tomb. He's no longer even here on earth. He's ascended to be with his Father, and he's seated at the right hand of God. How you feeling? Does that have a big uh-oh in mind? You should. Because you killed the Son of God. And so when they heard that, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Are we going to be damned for all time? We didn't know. We should have known. He had all the attributes of the Son of God. And yet we chose not to do that. We chose not to give our lives over to him. But now, is there anything we can do? In verse 38, Peter told them. He said, repent. Repent means to change the way you think. I'm telling you all today, and I'm telling me today, I need to repent to the extent that I'm not living according to the will of God in my life. I need to change that in my life. So do you. And it's not something we can say, I'll get around to it, because you might not. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that's here for a little while and then vanishes away. So we need to repent. We need to make the changes in our lives and the things we say, the things we do, how we treat others. and the love that we have for God because of the amazing gift he's given to us through his Son. And then he says, and be baptized. Baptism is a word that means to immerse. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. It doesn't mean to pour. It means to be completely buried, dipped in water. Complete immersion. And why should we repent and be baptized? He says, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you drop over a verse, and the very next verse it says, he says to them, you know, be saved, you know, from this perverse generation. And what did they do? It says, those who received his words, they were baptized. And there were added that day, that means added to the saved, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And for the past 21 centuries, people have been listening to this verse and hearing it and recognizing that they also need to make a change in their life if they want to go to heaven. If they don't want to, if they're tired of playing church and actually want to be the church, then we need to make some changes. And one of the things we may need to change is what we'd say today, Lord, today I'm getting out of your way because I have put myself in the way of what you wanted me to do, the person you've wanted me to be, because I was afraid. And I'm tired of being afraid. You love me. You don't want me to fear you. You want me to love you. And so today, if you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, then he's encouraged you to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We make it very easy for you here. What we're going to do is we're not going to make a thing out of you. We're all going to stand up. We're not just going to ask you to stand up and come forward. We're all going to stand up. And if you want this morning to give your life over to the Lord, to repent and be baptized, then come and have a seat on one of these chairs right up here. Somebody will come sit next to you and they'll say, how can we help? Say, I'm ready. I'm ready. And if you're ready, we want you to stand right now. We're going to sing this song, and I invite you to come forward as we all sing.